Thank you, Stephanie. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. And we will read the entire chapter after we pray. Father, we thank you for your great faithfulness. And it's upon that faithfulness even that we depend in these times of coming before you in anticipating the speech of your word. And you have demonstrated that you are a God who is faithful to communicate from your word, and you've done that from generation to generation. And we see that pattern even established in the ministry of the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, to communicate out of what you're doing in his life through things that you caused him to write and that they read so that they might understand. And because of your faithfulness in communicating through your blessings of your word from that congregation and that particular setting in time until this day, it gives us confidence in your faithfulness to continue to speak. And yet, Father, we ask you to do that work that is necessary that we would hear your word, that you prepare us by the work of your Spirit, and that you open our ears, our hearts, our minds, our speech. And we pray that you bless us with fellowship with you through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may grant you strength with power through his Spirit in your inner being, in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I call your thoughts again to the blessing given to us to participate in the ministry of the church cross-culturally and in the sending of missionaries in that service. Oh, it's a heartache, no mistake about that. But it's a tremendous blessing that we get to be involved as a congregation in the sharing of that ministry of the Church of Jesus, making known among a new people group the blessings of God's Word and training up the leaders to be handlers and communicators of that Word so that God's people are blessed. And I would submit to you that that very pattern of activity that we share in and that we have engaged in this worship service, in sending Matthew and Laura and David in the ministry of the name of Jesus on our behalf as carrying ourselves with them and partnering with them, that that is the pattern of communication that the apostle is laying before the church in Ephesus. He says to the church that God first gave him a revelation to communicate blessings to the nations. And then he says he wrote that down. And he goes on to say that in reading what he wrote, they came to understand the wonders of what God is doing. And then he takes it one more step and he calls for a reflection on that reading, and he brings the church to the point of praying specifically that that pattern of communication will take root in the lives of the church, but also in the lives of everyone who hears and responds to the message of the gospel. And so we see that same pattern of communication continuing even to work through us in bringing out those same blessings and to call forth from the depth of our hearts those same prayers and having confidence in that same God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, that he's going to keep the pattern of his communication going for his church. So we see that, first of all, as we look at this passage together, the communication of the mystery of God in the first six verses. And this mystery is revealed through revelation. Now, in looking at the first paragraph, I want to draw your attention to the last line, the last verse, instead of the first, and so that we can just identify and get that understanding of the mystery in place. Although we're not going to talk about the mystery per se, it captures our attention and it's a distraction until we know what we're talking about. And he answers it in verse 6, that this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. This is the fact that we're celebrating together today. That we look back on 50 years of activity as a congregation celebrating that God has been bringing people together from all different groups. We look at our setting and we celebrate the fact that God has made us a congregation that is multi-ethnic. We celebrate the fact that God is bringing together a congregation of people from all different walks of life. We celebrate the fact that God is bringing together people with a long religious history and people that are just coming to know Jesus Christ, and he makes us one body. And we celebrate the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is a church that is united from Spokane, Washington, to Bosaland, Liberia, to the Avadi people in Nigeria, to the people of Boulder, Colorado. And God is bringing together one church. And this one church includes all the people of God who come through promise or realization of Jesus the Christ. And we are united as one church. So this mystery is that God has always planned on this. He's always planned on bringing fellow heirs together in unity in the church. And we saw a glimpse of that in the prophecy of Jonah, that God has always planned to reach out and to draw. We see glimpses of that in Rahab as the people enter the land. We see glimpses all the time of God bringing people to himself. And the prophet Zechariah, among whom some of us spent some time this week, talks about gathering the nations. Oh, all these glimpses of God doing exactly what this mystery is. Paul says it was hidden in God, but now Now it's public for the whole world to know and we, the church, to embrace. And so secondly, with the mystery clarified, we see that this mystery is revealed by God to the apostle in verses 2 and 3. The ministry of the mystery, if you will, was given to him in verse 2. It was revealed to him, verse 3. The NIV says it was made known to him by revelation. And we know the story of the apostle's conversion. We know the story of his early development, and we see that God was at work in him in a singularly specific way. And we note in verse 3 that the apostle wrote about this revelation, and that leads us to that next point, that the mystery is revealed through reading, verse 4. So the news from heaven was first revealed, and it was revealed in that Old Testament pattern of coming to a prophet or to a messenger, and now it's given to the church, and through that written revelation, it is unleashed to the whole world. And this tells us that God and the apostle were intentional about what was written. They were specific in writing down the blessings of God. But the focus here is on reading. That reading what has been written leads us into insights into the mystery of Christ. This mystery was hidden to other generations, still written through the Old Testament prophets, but hidden. But we have that full wonder clarified. The revelation is now clear, and that which was hidden in the old is now revealed in the New Testament. And Paul's comments are just a little richer in color than that. He says that his readers are continually empowered in their continual reading of the word that he has written. That God keeps speaking through the written word. It's like he's taking the church of Ephesus and he says, I want you to keep reading that word, because as you keep reading, God keeps empowering you. And he uses this word, and you've heard the illustration many, many times, of the word dynamite. And that he is giving them that power in reading the word. Now scholars tell us, and so we can add one more factor, that the word that Paul selected, and I wouldn't know about this apart from their input, refers to the public reading of the word. That he is saying to the church, you need to keep the activity of publicly reading the word. And that is where the power of understanding comes from. Now, when I read that, I thought back to things that we have seen and heard emphasized repeatedly. In that lesson of Romans chapter 10, which reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of Christ proclaimed. And so here too, the mystery comes through the public reading, giving insight into the written word. And we look back on our church's history, and we see that God has been doing that over and over and over and over. And we look around the world and we see that God is doing that over and over and over. And now we have new brothers and sisters that we're just hearing about and just meeting. And many of them don't know how to read. And so we send someone to teach them to read and to teach them in that public activity of reading, that the people of the churches among the Avadi group will come to deeper understanding of the mystery of God, that there is a church drawn together through the gospel. And we share in that. That we get to be part of extending that same pattern of communication. And so this speaks to us even in the reading of verse 2. The NIV says, surely you have heard. The ESV says, assuming you have heard. If I was translating it, I would say, if indeed you have heard. That the apostle is not only talking about the pattern of communication, but he puts right in the front of people's minds to say that there is a right understanding. And there's a hearing of which we need to be thankful and cognizant. and that we come to understand, if indeed we hear, that God doesn't just throw his word out as a blanket to the world and now there's universalism. But if indeed we hear, then we're part of this church. Well, and that's what Paul said to the Galatians too, isn't it? He said there was one gospel. And so there are some that are preaching another gospel. But the truth is only in this gospel that comes from this revelation of the Word of God. And so thirdly, we see that this mystery is revealed through apostolic activity. Now, there are a lot of people today trying to teach us to listen for God's leading in our lives, to listen for God's voice and things of that nature. Here the apostle writes to the church and he tells them that he and the apostles were given the revelation. That which was previously hidden was revealed to the apostles. And the apostles wrote it down, and the people of the church read what the apostles have written. And so it's that written word that now stands out, and the word that gives insight. And so how does God speak today? God speaks today through his written word. And we might say, well, God speaks through, that's what we've been hearing all along, the proclamation of the word. And let me just assure you that in as much as the proclamation of the word is in line with the truth of the written word, then it is the word of God. And when the proclamation is not in line with the written word of God, then it's the proclaimer's, or in this case, my best or worst thoughts, and nothing more than my thoughts. There is nothing in this sense of proclaiming the word that there is authority given here. The authority is all here. And it is that reading and understanding what is communicated in the word. And that is what's carried in the proclamation of the word. And isn't that how God has always worked? Take Zechariah, for example. How did God speak in Zechariah's day? Did he personally address everyone in the nation? Did he speak from a loudspeaker so that everyone heard the word of God? When the prophet accurately spoke the word, then he spoke the word of God. And we see that over and over. The problem today is that you and I all want to be David. We all want to be Moses. We all want to be Zechariah. But the fulfillment of those prophecies and the model of those prototypes is Jesus, not you and me. In reading the Bible as if God is speaking directly in our ear is actually a denial of Christ. So today, do I speak the word of God? Inasmuch as it accurately is communicated that this is the word, yes. Inasmuch as it is the written word of apostolic activity, yes. And we publicly get the word right, it is the word. And so the work to which we send Matthew and Laura is critical in this day. They go to teach leaders to stand in the line of the stewardship of God's grace communicated in his written word. That they come to a whole new people group and to the leaders of that people group called to serve the churches. And they say to them, this is the communication of God through the apostles to the church. And so we need to learn how to read and we need to learn how to understand God's word. Now let me give you one more personal example. This week, in the workshop that I was leading, one of the guys slipped me an outline, and he said, I have to teach Sunday school this Sunday, and would you find time to look at my outline? And I looked at his outline, and it was filled with wonderful ideas. Just great thought. And it was so far from the text that I didn't know how much marking to do. And so I asked him, I said, what do I do here? And he said, tell me, what do you think? Okay. I mean, he had spent probably days working on this lesson. So I marked up his passage. He had included a manuscript, just like we do in the Saturday seminars, although he hadn't marked anything, and there it was. Here we go. And so I start marking this, and I give it back to him. I talk to him about a few things. So he comes back to me Thursday, and he is so excited, and he says to me, I discern that I was offering people my thinking, and in this outline, I'm going to say to them, this is what God says. Wow. But that's the truth. That is how God communicates through his people, through the truth of his word. And that's what Matthew gets called to do. To go to the people and say, you're preaching out of the best that you know. Let me lay something alongside for you to look at. Discern the message from this word. And then the Avadi pastors will ascend the pulpits and they will say to their people, thus says the word of Lord God Almighty. We're part of the real deal. We're united with every believing person before the face of the Lord God Almighty. Secondly, we see the apostle becomes a servant of the gospel, and we'll move very quickly. That service is a gift, and just notice three things. The gift transformed the apostle Paul. He was breathing out vengeance against the church. He was acting contrary to the principles of God and his word, even though he was following what he understood to be the mystery. And secondly, the gift of the call came by God's grace. And thirdly, the gift of the call came through the working of God's power. And that continues the flow. And this is the only one of the three that I'll comment on today. There's redundancy in this text that we have to see. That God is firmly controlling the communication of his word. God gave it, God empowered the writing of it, God empowered the reading of it, God called the ministers to it by his power, and God is serious about his word. And we must be serious about it as well. Secondly, serving Christ in the revealing mystery is what the apostle has devoted his whole life toward. He is to preach Christ to the Gentiles, verse 8. He is to make the mystery known to the world, verse 9. And the stewardship continues, not to be new apostles, but to continue the declaration of the apostles. And that, again, is what Matthew's called to do in Nigeria. And that's what you and I are called to do from our front door and our cubicles and our school lockers, that we are called to continue the declaration of the apostles. We need to know with the apostles and the Ephesians that we too are serving God and history. Point C. Now all the secrets are let loose to be spread to the whole of the world. In all strata of authority, even to the heavenly places, come to know that God was involved in all of creation to gather before himself one group of people. Now, I don't know about your house. But my house has the TV on a lot this week. And we still have some turf wars and controller issues over the Discovery Channel, House Hunters, whatever thing Jenna decides to want. But this week, I bully everyone for the controller. Because of March Madness. And let me just publicly and proudly affirm to the biggest recruiter in the congregation that there's no American Idol in our congregation, in our house. Idolatry is forbidden, you know. Look at verse 10. God has taken the cosmic remote and he has tuned it to Church Channel. And it's not TBN. It's not instructing you in your best living of life now. It's you and me. you and me and all of our brothers and sisters who are part of the stewardship of God's grace. That now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. God has taken control of the remote, and he said, this is the image that all the world sees. God has tuned the world and the powers to the church, and there we display God's wisdom. Isn't that how it's always been? Wasn't Israel to be the community where salvation was on display? Weren't they to show the world how salvation worked? Weren't they to show the world how to be in right relationship with God? Weren't they to send out missionaries and to call friends into the community? And now we have the message written, so we know exactly what to say. The mystery is clarified for us so there's no confusion. That we enter into that communication pattern of Lord God Almighty, and we present the gospel message, and we invite people to read God's word with us. Why is the ministry of Coffee Break so significant, and so, if I may even use the word, successful? It just gathers people together to read God's word. And that's what God blesses. He says that that's what he's going to bless. And especially to read it, as the apostle says, if the scholars are correct, to read it publicly so that faith may be built and they may be strengthened and they may understand God more clearly. And so we need to invite people to church. If he is saying that he works the communication pattern from the revelation of the apostle to the public reading of the word, then we need to bring people into that arena. And when we bring our friends to church, it seems strange to them. One of the guys in my workshop this week says, I attended your church once. Longest prayer I ever heard in my life. And so I said to him, I said, well, you know, I got news for you. That worship service isn't about you. We're focused on Lord God Almighty. If you got something to say to him, what a great place to do it. And then to unite together as one voice in doing that. And he said, I know. He said, I think the Sunday we were there, you had 12 prayer requests. And I said, what do you think? Was the community of God built and united in that moment? Was it a waste of time? Should it be cut from the liturgy? Why doesn't your church gather in community to pray to God? And he said, I don't know. And so, answer me again. Was it a good thing or a bad thing? I don't care, boring thing or not boring thing, but is that a good thing for the church or not? And he came back to me and he said, you know, my brother-in-law is a pastor. I called him up last night. I talked to him about the congregational prayer. And he said, we think your church is right. But we don't think we could do it in our church because the people would leave. Well, what do you think? I said, let them leave. Orient your worship to the Lord God Almighty. Be in communion with him. The point is, if you and I bring our friends, they're going to say, that's the longest prayer I ever heard in my life, and we better know why we're praying and what to say. And we bring our friends, and they say, I don't understand the exposition. I don't understand what your pastor is doing because he did not help me improve my marriage. And I don't understand what he's doing because he did not tell me how to be more successful in living my life. And it just wasn't relevant. And we say, well, maybe the relevancy is the difference between heaven and hell. Maybe the relevancy is standing in line of the communion of God's word. And we help. We have to be the bridge when we bring our friends. And you know what? I think that's part of why we don't bring people, because we know that. We know for sure that on the day we bring our friends, the pastor's not going to hit a home run. He's going to do the Ken Griffey imitation and whiff. No, we know that we need to be the bridge. And that's uncomfortable. We're not sure that we want to have those conversations with our friends because they might think we're weird. They might think that we haven't bought into the cultural lie of tolerance where we accept everything from everybody. That we're telling them they need to change, and we can't do that. The gospel message that we present is specifically, says the apostle, so that faith may be built. Brothers and sisters, faith is not going to be built in the lives of our friends and our loved ones if they're not exposed to God's word. Now there's a transition in the text. The apostle realizes that he's at his life's end and the people are worried about him, verse 13. And he uses the encouragement of the unity of the church to come to a better understanding as a springboard to launch the church into the future. Now, you know the Back to the Future movies. They're corny but fun. And here, the power for the flux capacitor is the church reading the word. Reading the word and praying the truth of the word into one another's lives empowers the church. And that's what the language of the text says. That we need to be involved praying for strength. The news from heaven is revealed from heaven. It's written, it's read, it's communicated, it's understood, and it takes root. Now, in spite of all the feelings that go into the Christian experience, the book of Ephesians is a letter about the objective power of God. That God chose, God predestined, God made alive those dead in transgression and sin. God turned the alien and the foreigner into citizens by his choice and his action. God called the apostle. God commissioned him. God used him to write down the revelation. God communicates his mystery through that revelation. And now the apostle prays for the church to do this more and more. And if there can be anything more shocking than this, it's the fact that this is a prayer to be modeled. The historic reformers of the church, John Calvin and Martin Luther, picked up on this prayer and said, this is what you do in the church. Calvin says, quote, let every pastor be aware, this is the prayer you pray for your people, unquote. Martin Luther said, this prayer is given to the church to know the intercession for the body, especially those who are weak, sinful, and depressed. We pray this prayer for those who cannot pray for themselves. And let there be no mistake about it. This prayer is to pray that God will overpower sin and selfishness. That God will overpower discouragement in human nature. To pray this prayer is to pray the recipient of prayer will become more than what they already are. And more than they even want to be. To pray this prayer for someone is to ask for the greatest gift may be given, the very power of God that causes Christ to dwell in their midst. And the source of this strength is no place other than God himself. The Father who is great has ultimate authority. He's the one who's able to answer. He's the one who's able to deliver. He is the one who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He is the one who has energized the church and is at work within us. And Paul asks that this great, powerful authority of God may, according to the riches of his glory, grant action. And the action is to cause Christ to dwell in our hearts, verse 19, so that we may be filled with the fullness of God. And secondly, we notice in part of the sentence in verse 17, that the apostle is talking about a permanent dwelling. The apostle doesn't separate out personal knowledge. He goes on to say, you need to know this personally, but he says, we need to exercise this in community. We need to comprehend it with all the saints. We know it personally, but we're never alone in our knowledge. And this is that foundation of living with confidence, that we trust the stewardship of God's grace through his apostolic call in the written words, so that we know Christ completely. That we would know the breadth and length and height and depth. And we pray for God to grant complete comprehension. We pray that God will give the knowledge of the love of Christ, even though that's beyond knowing. And we send missionaries to teach God's word, so that the knowledge of the love of God in Christ may be known. And we pray that God will give us all of this so that we may be filled with the fullness of God. To believe in Christ is to have Christ within. And the Ephesians have been given a new life. The Ephesians have been given the gift of faith. The Ephesians have been given citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And Paul prays that God will now grant them, out of his authority and the character of his work, to strengthen them, that God has done all of this so that they would comprehend that Christ has been planted permanently in their hearts. And that's what we want, isn't it? Isn't that what we want for the Avadi people? For our new brothers and sisters to know that the gospel of Christ and the dwelling of Christ has been planted firmly forever in their hearts. And don't we want that for ourselves? Look around for one another. What could be a greater desire than that? And then look outside. Don't we want that for our neighbors? Thorsons didn't know they were doomed. I mean, every time we talk about an illustration of mission, we say, look outside and invite your neighbors to the church. We look out and we just see the Thorsons all the time. You had to come to church. Long religious history, now joining with us in community, right? New religious history, now joining in community. And the Church of Jesus Christ sent out because we want people to know that Christ comes to dwell. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that pattern of communication that you laid down in your word, that it makes clear to us how you want to communicate and what you want of us in the church. That we become recipients of your wonderful activity of God in Jesus Christ. That you want to work among us so that we would be strengthened. That we would know of the strength of the power of your Spirit in our inner being. In order that Christ too may dwell in our hearts through faith. That we would know that we have been rooted and that we are established in your love. That we may have power together with all the saints to grasp the depth of your love for us in Christ. That we might be filled to the measure of your fullness and not the measure of our standard and our seeking. And we ask this, Father, in a communal way, that you would work among us to cause the mystery of the gospel of Christ to take root in us, to show us that dwelling of Christ, and to move among us that we would have that desire to share that news, your written word, with those around us so that you can produce faith. Father, bless us and strengthen us by your grace. And use us to carry that line of communication, to bring the blessings of your word to bear, so that you may extend the news of salvation and keep proclaiming the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.